morning, church.
Good morning.
It is good to be with you this morning. God has blessed us with an amazing day. Don't forget, you have to put the clocks come next Sunday. Church is going to come a little earlier next Sunday morning. Amen?
Amen.
And I'm ready for it. I don't know if I'm ready. God is going to give us a word today. And he's going to speak to us from his word, but he's also going to invoke our inner Bible again today. We are in a sermon series called The Flip Side Savior. And what we're doing is that we're looking at the countercultural nature of Jesus Christ. And if you pay attention long enough, and you don't have to.
Am I on now? There we go. If you pay attention long enough in our nation today and around the world, you'll hear a popular tune of the day. You'll hear a cultural message. You'll hear something that sounds like the top 40 charts of a moral imperative or a moral conscience. And what God said when he came to this earth in Jesus Christ is he said, I'm teaching by a new set of standards, a new moral standards. And in that, he started with giving us the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, and we read through those last week. And for the rest of this sermon series, we're going to take a look at each one of those attitudes because we're going to allow, if you remember the old 45s, on the A side was a popular tune of the day. And this just happens to be Elton John. I thought I'd pick on Elton John today because he lost his mind at a concert earlier this week. I don't know. And we all need Jesus. He may need a little bit more of a touch of Jesus this week, and so we'll be praying for him. But, you know, here on A side here, we got on an Elton John record, we got Rocket Man. Rocket Man! That's a popular tune, right? Everybody knows that tune. You hear Rocket Man. That's the tune that everybody's familiar with. Well, on the B side was always a throwaway. It was the less popular tune. And on the B side is Susie, in parentheses, Dramas. Never heard of it. And so you had to kind of force yourself to pay attention to that B side. I mean, you paid money for this thing, and so you were going to listen to the other song and try to get your money's worth out of it. And what we're learning and discovering with God and Jesus Christ is that though there may be a popular tune of the day, Jesus invites us to meet him on the flip side, to meet him on the B side, and to form some B side attitudes. And we can get those from the Beatitudes. And so while we worked through a broad brushstroke of all those Beatitudes last week, we're going to start picking apart individual Beatitudes, starting with today, for the rest of our time, until we get to Easter Sunday. And so today, we need to realize that Christ followers sing to a different tune. We don't sing to the popular tune of the day. We don't follow with the mainstream. We don't just go with the flow. Our lives sing, if we look at them hard enough, and if we want them to, our lives will sing to a different tune that leads to a state of supreme blessedness. That's what a Beatitude is. A Beatitude is to be supremely blessed. And in order to be supremely blessed, we have to think differently and live differently and counter to the culture that we live in. So here's one in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Here's a Beatitude for the day. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, that is not a popular tune in our cultural narrative today. That's a tune that you'll find on the B side. That's a tune most people have to kind of force themselves to listen to. That's not the tune you buy the album for. Because what we are used to in our culture today is things like, we cry out justice when somebody's done wrong to us. When something's happened to us and we don't like it or care for it, or wrong has been done to us or somebody else, we say, well, we want them to get what they deserve. We don't say, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I want to see them pay. They hurt me, they hurt my friend, they hurt my family member. I hope they get what's coming to them. And when the law has been broken, there should be justice. There should be justice in that moment for us, for our friend, or for our family member when a law or a crime has been perpetrated against them. That is side A, and side A for today is the law. The law is kind of the popular tune of the day. If you're taking notes, and you can do that in your bulletin, it'll be up on the screen. You can go to the YouVersion Bible app and go to the events section, and your notes will be uploaded there. And greetings to our internet campus. Glad you guys are with us today. But side A for today is the law. Now, the law would represent the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, and hundreds of other moral codes and moral responsibilities that they believed and practiced. But those Ten Commandments that God gave us, that he gave to Moses, descended to us, is that in that moment, we assume that getting justice from a person who has wronged us or our friend brings the blessing. In other words, with the law comes justice. And we believe in this society today that when we get justice, we'll feel better. When we get justice, that's when we'll be blessed. And if you'll notice, Jesus is in the opposite side of that. Now, we think that, you know, when a person cuts us off in traffic, we would feel better when we say, where was the police officer on that one? You ever in traffic and somebody cuts you off, or they make an illegal turn in front of you, and you're always, you know, where is a police officer when you need one? Where were they on that one? And what we're saying in that moment is we're saying, I wanted justice for that person. And if I would have seen a police officer pull them over, it would have made me feel a lot better. I would have felt better about myself or about the situation. They got what was coming to them. And so we buy into this lie that justice leads to a blessing. You know, maybe you're at an office setting and someone just keeps eating your lunch out of the refrigerator. I don't know. And I've read articles before where one guy decided he had enough of the office poacher, I guess that's what you call them. They steal people's lunch at lunchtime, and you come in, your lunch is gone. And so what they did is they baked a pan of brownies and they put Ex-Lax in them without telling anybody. And the next day, the brownies were gone, and he found out the perpetrator because they were busy after that for a while. And so that's seeking justice, that somehow in that moment of seeking justice based on harm that's been done to us is going to make us feel better. You know, I know I hear at my house all the time is that when one of the young people in our household is asked why they're not ready for bed, the first thing they say is, but my sister's not. What are you going to do to her? You know, my sister's not ready for bed. Why are you bothering me? Go talk to her about it. It's unjust that you're talking to me and not talking to her about this thing. And so we think that justice is going to be a sort of kind of blessing for us in that moment. You know, if somebody's spoken an unkind word to you, you know, you just would feel better if you could give them a piece of your mind. Amen? Am I talking to some of the right people here today? And we would just feel blessed if I could just unload on you and tell you what I think of you in that moment because you hurt me with the words that you shared with me, like two wrongs make a right. Or maybe for some of us that have children in school or grandchildren in school, our child comes home and they've been treated poorly, they've been bullied verbally or physically or whatever it might be, and we just think it would be a blessing to find the parent of that other child and go and throat punch them, right? I mean, that would just feel like sometimes in our spirit, in our human nature, the common cultural response, the popular tune of the day, the hit tune would be to seek revenge, to get justice in whatever way we can. You see, it's human nature to believe that the popular tune of the culture, that law and justice will bring peace and blessing. But Jesus comes and says the complete opposite. He said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Remember, a beatitude means to be supremely blessed, or a state of supreme blessedness. You see, he says that blessings come when you rise above the law, and that is the title for the sermon today. When you allow him to raise you above the law, offering mercy and forgiveness in that unpopular tune of the day, grace. That is the side B of Jesus Christ, is grace. Oh, grace, grace, God's grace. I mean, we love to sing about it, but we don't love to give it. We love to receive it, but we struggle to offer it to other people. But Jesus says that grace is the key to a blessed relationship in life. If you take a look at the common family that God has blessed you with or blessed me with, there are going to be rules and expectations in that family, but those rules are going to be broken. You know, nobody can keep the rules in a family all the time, every single day. And so, you know, as a parent growing up, we've tried to do our best to offer an environment of grace and loving correction that has high expectations, but it doesn't end in ending the relationship. It doesn't end in tossing them in jail or persecuting them in some way, shape, or form with our children. At the same time, we hold them to a high standard, but there's grace when they fall because no one child or one teenager can, you know, follow the rules all the time. And so it takes and requires a loving relationship. And loving relationships are messy because they're not governed by rules or laws, because you love them. Because you love somebody, you can't allow rules and laws to lead and to guide that relationship. Relationships require grace and understanding and loving correction and creating a space to allow the people that you're trying to nurture and grow up or bless in that relationship, to allow them space to be able to learn from their mistakes, to be able to grow from them. No human being, no human relationship can survive with just the law. No relationship can survive it. The law is too rigid. It's unbreakable. It's unforgiving. And especially our relationship with God cannot last if it's just in the face of the law. Paul spent much of the book of Romans talking about the nature of the law and the nature of God's grace in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 3, he says in verse 20 to 22, he says, "No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law." Amen? He said, it's not by the law alone that will allow you to be right in God's eyes. If it's the law alone, you will never be right in God's eyes. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. He says the law is what makes us aware of our rebellion. The law is what makes us aware of our human nature that wants to distance ourselves from God. Verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testified. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. In other words, if you're only under the law, you will never be right in God's eyes. He says only in the grace of Jesus Christ, dead on the cross, raised from the dead 3 days later, can you be redeemed and rescued from the expectations of the law, that his blood covers over our sin and our law breaking and makes a right relationship with God. Sin is the reality for humanity. It is impossible for us to keep the law 100 times out of 100. And in the courtroom of life, we are rendered guilty. And as a result of that, our relationship with God is broken and we find ourselves separated. And if there was just justice behind that, justice would require for us to experience eternal damnation, suffering, and pain. But instead, we have the joy of the Lord in us because of the grace and mercy through Jesus Christ dying for us and healing our relationship with God that leads us to everlasting life and eternity with him in heaven someday. But you don't have to wait to live a wonderful heaven-like eternity in heaven someday. You can have that kind of relationship with God here on earth. The key came to bless us and to give us an abundant life, abundant blessings on earth. And we would be reminded that only under the law, if the law is alone in our life, it leads to pain and suffering, while grace leads to tremendous blessings. But we have to be careful. Paul would warn us further along in Romans that grace is not a license to sin. Oh no. He would say, may it never be, on several occasions, grace is not a license to sin, if you're taking notes. It is not a license to lawlessness. You know, it is not a license to breaking the law, you know, those kinds of songs that are out there, rebels without a cause. In Romans chapter 6, verses 15 and 18, the Bible says, what then? Paul asks, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Remember, he's mentioning the words of Christ here, that Christ came to say, I came to speak on the law. I came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to replace the law. He came to fulfill it and to bring grace. And he says, listen, you know, we can't just live under grace and forget the law. May it never be. Those two work hand in hand. By no means, he says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I love that. You have been set free from your sinful habits and your sinful behaviors. The blood of Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross for you, covers over our sin and our lawlessness, and it gives us grace. It brings grace into our life. But also in Jesus Christ, we do not have to continue under sin's power because he had the same power that raised him from the dead living in us. That same power that raised Christ from the dead daily defeats the sin in us because it lives in us to make us holy and to make us right in the eyes of God and to bring us into a blessed relationship with our Creator God. And in our human relationships, therefore, when people mess up, and they will, people are going to mess up in our human relationships, we offer grace and love that helps them grow in God. You see, it is the grace that Jesus offers us in our relationship with God that not only saves us, but helps us grow daily out of our sinful habits and into new and redeeming and godly and holy habits. And so when we do the same for others in love, it helps them grow in God and holiness. And it also blesses us at the same time because we get to release our own pain-filled spirit of resentment, bitterness, and unforgiveness. And grace, if we will allow it, sets our bound-up hearts free. If you're taking notes, grace will set our bound up hearts free, not only for our own sinful mistakes, but for the sins perpetrated against us that we desire to hold on to because that is the A-side popular tune of the day. Jesus would encourage us to let go of our unforgiveness, to let go of our bitterness, to let go of resentment because they do not equate to blessing. It does not say blessed are those who hold it over somebody else because they will be blessed themselves. It doesn't say blessed is somebody who remains bitter towards somebody else, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't say blessed are those who hold a grudge against so-and-so because they said something to so-and-so and now I'm bitter with you forever. That is not the source of a life of supreme blessedness. In other words, holding on to unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. It does nothing but destroy us from the inside out and makes us miserable. And quite frankly, it kind of makes everybody else in our life around us miserable too. And God would remind us, if we can't offer mercy and grace, we will have a hard time receiving it ourselves, especially from God. Especially from God. Practicing forgiveness and grace to other people opens the avenue for God to give us more of His grace. Praise be to God. Now, His grace has always been there in its full measure. But oftentimes, we do things to restrict the ability for us to receive God's blessings. I want to take you into God's Word. Everybody get out your Bibles. I saw Brother Max walking in with his Word today. Where's Max at? There he is. Hold up your Bible, brother. He came walking in with his Bible this morning, and I looked at him and I said, "You're hungry this morning, aren't you?" And he says, "Yes, I am." He's ready for a Word. So I want to encourage you all to get out your Bibles, and your smartphone might serve as that. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, and we're going to look at a popular parable here. We are going to look at the parable of the wicked servant in Matthew chapter 18, and the words will not be up on the screen for you, so you're going to have to get out your Bibles, and you're going to have to get out your smartphone. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We were in Matthew last week, again this week. It's the first book in the New Testament, first book of the four Gospels. And if you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or Acts, or Romans, just back up, and Matthew will be there. Matthew 18, starting in verse 32. We're going to start in verse 23. It says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. As he began this settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents." Now, 10,000 talents would be the equivalent of about $10 million today. I mean, it would be the equivalent of a huge sum of money that you and I probably have never seen before. And so a man owed him this much money, he was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that they had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. That's a huge debt that's been wiped away, a huge debt. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a few dollars, okay, a few hundred denarii, which is equivalent to about $100, maybe $50, okay? He just got forgiven for $10 million. Now, he's seeking after somebody who owes him about $50 and change. He grabs him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." Now, we would assume that since the servant was forgiven of such a huge debt, he would pass that along to the person who owed him very little compared to what he was forgiven for. In verse 30, "But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all the debt and yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, this master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." So I think sometimes we hear these stories and we think that was about somebody 2,000 years ago. Oh no, God doesn't let us off the hook at the end. He said, "This is about you. This is about me." And what happens when we live in unforgiveness and we live in bitterness and we harbor resentment? We get handed over to our spiritual jailer and he takes our heart and puts it in prison. Handed over to the jailers to be tortured. And a tortured and tormented soul is often one that harbors and holds on to unforgiveness and resentment when we've been forgiven a whole lot. And when Jesus forgave us of all our sins on the cross, that is a debt that could never be repaid. And when we harbor resentment against somebody that said harmful something to me or harmful something to my friend or family member, it's so small. And it pales in comparison. And it hurts, but it pales in comparison to what Jesus has done for us. Oftentimes, grace is something we want for ourselves, yet we struggle to give it to others, if you're taking notes. Grace is something we all want for ourselves, but we are so slow to give it to somebody else. Side A says, justice and law will lead to a blessed life, but God reminds us that it only leads to a tortured soul, often cases. He would encourage us to flip it over to side B and to have a B side attitude of giving grace and living in grace, of giving mercy and living in mercy. You know, Peter asked Jesus one time, he says, "Well, how often do we forgive somebody?" Because he's just looking for the minimum. Don't we do that? "Oh, Lord Jesus, just let me know how little I can put in the offering plate this Sunday so I could be good with you. Oh, Lord Jesus, just let me know how little I need to forgive somebody so then I can be resentful after the first five times I forgive them." But Jesus never lets us off the hook in any of those examples. And he looks at Peter and says, hey, Jesus, how about seven times? Is seven times enough? And Jesus says, no, 7 times 70. That's how many times you're supposed to forgive your neighbor. Now, some of us would automatically go to our calculators and say, well, okay, well, how much is 7 times 70? And once I get past, you know, however much that is, then I'm good. No, Jesus' point there is it's an infinity of blessings. It's an infinity of forgiveness and mercy. We're not meant to calculate that math problem. Jesus is saying it is an endless amount that we are supposed to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ, because blessed are the merciful, for they will inherit the mercy from God in heaven. So I want to give us an example of Jesus Christ living out this B-side attitude in an A-side world. He lived in an A-side culture, we live in an A-side culture. He lived in an A-side world, we live in an A-side world, where the popular tune of the culture is what tries to set the moral standard of the day. We live in the same way today. He comes upon a woman who's caught in adultery. And if you want to turn to that with me in John chapter 8, it will be on the screen, but you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8, and we're going to be in verses 4 to 11. And the Pharisees have caught this woman in adultery. They come to bring her to Jesus, and they figure, you know, we're going to nail him with some A-side logic here. We're going to give him the A-side popular tune of the day. It says, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say?" So they're sitting there playing their tune. They're playing their tune on their radio. "Jesus, you got to come and hear this tune. I mean, the tune is that this woman deserves to be punished. She deserves to be stoned to death. Come on, check out this tune. You ever share an earbud with your friend next to you? You know, listen, you got to listen to this, or you crank it up on YouTube or whatever source you're using, iTunes. You got to listen to this tune, Jesus." And they're waiting for him to buy in, kind of entrap him to say, "Oh yeah, you're right. That is the tune we need to live by." But he pulls a fast one on him in verse 6. He says, "Jesus bent down at that and started to write on the ground with his finger." It didn't say a word. He just bends down on the ground, starts to write with his finger. In verse 7, "When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her.'" Verse 8, again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I love that. "At this, those who heard began to go away until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there." Verse 10, "Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, sir,' she said. 'Then neither do I condemn you,' Jesus declared. 'Go now and leave your life of sin.'" Now the Pharisees here, they thought they were going to catch Jesus. They thought they were going to pull the wool over his eyes. They thought they were going to get him to jam to that popular tune. Come on, Jesus, you got to listen to this A-side popular tune of the culture where the law says this, the law says that. Here are the lyrics of the law. She should be punished because she slept with a man that was not her husband. She slept with a man who was not her husband. But in this moment, in his loving response, he doesn't say a word. He simply just bends down to the ground and he starts writing in the sand. Now, we have no idea what Jesus was writing in the sand, but I always use my imagination in these moments. And I picture myself on a beach. You ever guys ever go to a sandy beach? You always feel this urge to write something in the sand, don't you? I know I have. And what do you write in the sand? Oftentimes, our names, right? You know, John was here. And then you come back, and the next day, and it's not there, and you realize the tide was there and swept your name away. But maybe Jesus was bending down in that moment. He was writing down the name of the woman. Maybe he was writing down his name above hers. Maybe he was writing out the word grace. Or maybe he was writing out the names of the Pharisees. Or maybe he was drawing a circular object with another small circle in the middle. And at the top it said, B-side. And at the bottom, it said grace. Maybe in that moment, he was just going to let the Pharisees keep talking. And he did. The Bible tells us they kept talking as he bent down to write. Sometimes responses are so ignorant, they don't even deserve a response. Sometimes people would disprove themselves if you let them talk long enough. And I believe Jesus was doing all of those things. He was also restraining himself because in his human nature, he would want to lash back out at them. But in his godlike nature, he knew that grace was the only answer. Grace was the only answer. Clearly, he pauses for dramatic effect here because he's about to say something that is an absolutely big deal. He stands up and gives them a B-side curveball that turns the tables on them. He says, "If you desire mercy for your imperfections and sin, why don't you go ahead and give her some?" You see, we all want grace, but it's so hard to give it. Because it's so counter to the culture. It's so counter to the culture, and it was so counter to the Pharisaical culture. They just couldn't fathom it. They were speechless, and Jesus starts to draw again, and when he looks up, they're all gone because they had no words. because they knew the lyrics to the popular tune of the day. They didn't know the lyrics to the side B song, and so they didn't know what to do. They had no response. And in that moment, he looks up, and everyone's gone except for the woman. And I love it when he asks her, "Where are your accusers? Where are your accusers?" And I believe it's a question that Jesus asks every single one of us, all of us in these moments when we want to see justice in the law for the people that perpetrated things against us and friends and family members. Where are your accusers? Where are my accusers? Where are my accusers who are without sin? That's what he's saying. Where are the people that are without sin? Where are you an accuser? Where are you? Are you without sin? Then you can't be an accuser. Here's the reality. None of us are without sin. All of us are in need of God's grace. So we better be ready to be able to give it. You know, who is the adulterous woman in your life? We kind of distance ourselves from this because we think, well, you know, I'm not in a relationship where someone committed an affair against me. Well, you know what? There are some people in our congregation that are battling through stuff like that. But a lot of us remove ourselves from it because we say, well, that's just not me. Well, that's not the point here. Who's the adulterous woman? That's a metaphor for your life. Who's the adulterous woman in your life where they did something to you or to a loved one and you're ready to unload on them with a piece of your mind or to resent them or to just harbor unforgiveness, and all the while the number of stones in your hands are growing against them and you're just ready to throw some stones at them, and before you throw them, Jesus is asking you to pause for a moment, ask you to kneel down and write on the ground with them, and to say, would you examine your own life in this moment before you start throwing these stones to see if you ever needed or desired to be set free from the law or the justice yourself, if you've ever desired grace? Now we sit there and say, but that's not fair. Well, I'm pretty sure Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins and mine is not fair either. But Jesus did it anyways. We say that's not fair, and I understand your pain and your anguish, and some of us have had huge and painful things done to us or said to us over the years in our life. We say, that's not fair. They deserve this or they deserve that. I'm not sure if I can forgive them. It's so hard. And that's because the A-side attitude screams at us. It's just so common. It's so popular. It's the cultural theme of the day. And our response often is just left there being speechless when we read a beatitude and say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy too. Well, that sounds great. I'm just not sure if I can get there, Jesus. And so we ask God, if you're taking notes, ask God to form a B-side attitude in you. Beg him, pray to him. Say, God, I can't do this on my own. I can't release them. Would you release them in me, from me? I can't release them on my own. I need your grace and mercy to overwhelm me once again so I can put down my stones. And we will watch Jesus take down Satan, because he already has. We don't work for victory. We work from victory if you're an Easter person. If you're an Easter person, because we know that he's already dealt with the great accuser, and Satan is the great accuser. And so he screams at Satan, not only do you, where are my accusers? He screams at Satan, where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? You know, where are you at, Satan? You know, you have no hold on my son or my daughter. And if we are willing to let go of that, we will experience a supreme amount of blessedness. It's a promise in his Beatitudes. Now, this isn't the end of the story, because Jesus offers her mercy, but he also expects her to grow from his grace and to go and sin no more. I love that piece when he tells her, go and leave your life of sin. We experience Jesus offering her grace, but he believes and expects that she will grow in Jesus' grace. She will grow in God's grace. I mean, after all, when you are given that kind of gracious experience, doesn't it change you? Doesn't it mold you and shape you to say, wow, I got to pay attention to this? Like when that wicked servant left the king and he just got forgiven of $10 million. I mean, there's something in a person's spirit that says, holy cow, not only was that a blessing, but I'm going to go and be a different person because of it. Well, only in that situation, he wasn't a different person. And Jesus and God expects it from us, that when he gives us grace, that his grace and mercy will change us forever, alter the course of our life and our attitudes and the way that we see people, the way that we see the world, the way that we interact with people, the words that we use, the way that we treat people, because we desire to shed this life of sin and to seek God's holiness every single day, because God's grace and God's gift in Jesus Christ is too huge not to. Mercy, if you will let it, will change your heart. Mercy will change your heart. And mercy will change you enough to want to be able to give it to others when before you wouldn't have given it to others. It changes your relationships. It changes your attitude. You will not want to be and to live the same old. You will want to be a new person. And that's what Jesus came to do in the name of his grace, is to make us anew. The old life is gone. When you receive the grace of Jesus Christ in your heart, it begins a lifelong journey of shedding sin and daily taking on God's holy character. There is a difference between sinning and struggling with sin and living a lifestyle of sin. There's a difference there. And God calls us, because I have mercy, does that mean the law doesn't apply to me anymore? No, may it never be. May it never be. Are we going to sin? Are we going to make mistakes from here on out? Yes, absolutely. But it is not a license to continue to live in sin, because in the light of God's grace, the light always sheds light on the darkness in us. And it creates a godly and Holy Spirit-filled conviction inside of us, where if we are in sin or struggling with sin, that we should wrestle. Our conscience should kind of prick at our soul a little bit. We should have a little bit of dissatisfaction about that. And say, you know what? Just because I've been given grace doesn't mean I can live in this. God, take this from me and set me free from sin's grasp into the grasp of God's gracious favor and a whole new B-side life of receiving God's grace. And it will grow us with the Beatitude that forgives and also receives forgiveness, that lives in mercy and also offers other people mercy as we live in a life of being supremely blessed and receiving and giving mercy. Now, which side of life do you want to live on? Do you want to live on the A-side life that is all about law and justice? And when you are always giving law and justice to everyone else, you can surely believe that all you're going to receive is law and justice. And we know what happened to the wicked servant in that moment. It just led to torture and misery and being jailed and imprisoned. It leads to separation, miserable loneliness, and your relationships will suffer if that's the way that you want to live. Now, that's the side A. Who wants to live that way? I don't think anybody does, but that's the tune of our culture. Now, if you would flip it over to the B-side life, a life of grace that offers mercy and forgiveness, not only will you get a chance to receive it, it will grow you to be a blessing in other people's lives and to experience the blessed life on earth and in eternity in heaven. Christ died for us, offering us mercy and giving us, therefore, the power over sin. The same power that raised him from the dead lives in you and me to set us free. So I implore you, let us join the flip side Savior on the B side with a B side attitude, where we are blessed because of God's mercy, and we are blessed to be a blessing, giving mercy to those who wouldn't necessarily expect it in our society, because, well, we know what society dictates for those moments, and we can blow people's minds along the way. Let's join the flip side Savior, because blessed are the merciful, for they too will be shown mercy. Action steps here and we're done. Number one, receive the gift of grace from God. Today is the day. Today is the day to receive the gracious gift of mercy from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are in this season of Lent, and we are studying the person and work of Jesus Christ, and in so doing so, reflecting on the nature of our sin and our need for a Savior. That, my friends, is Lent. Lent is a reflection on the supreme sacrifice of Christ and our supreme need of the darkness in our souls because of our sin. Do not let that fall on deaf ears today, friends. Allow that to sink into our hearts. Number two, show mercy to someone this week where you would normally want to see justice. You're going to have a moment. Whenever we get a sermon like this, whenever God gives us a word, he's going to see if it sank in. He's going to bring us an opportunity or allow an opportunity to happen this week. And we get a chance to respond with the A-side, popular tune of the day, or we get the chance to respond with the less popular tune of the day, but a B-side attitude that will lead to a life of supreme blessedness. Stop in that moment. If you need to bend down and write in the sand, then go ahead. You have my permission. They might have think that you lost your mind, but at least you didn't lose your mouth and your dignity at the same time. So if you need to pause and write in the sand, if you need to pause and take a deep breath before you respond, then do so. But there will be a moment this week where you have an opportunity to show mercy and grace when you normally would have started singing the lyrics of your popular song or the popular tune of the day, side A of unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment. Praise be to God. We serve a flip side Savior who is above the law and gives us grace. I want to invite you to a time of reflection, and we do that in several ways here at the 8:15 service. We want to give you an opportunity right now to pray. And prayer is not only talking to God, but it's also listening to God. So you may have some requests or concerns, joys or concerns, and those are found in the seat backs in front of you. There are cards there. You can fill out those prayer requests, bring them forward, and put them in the basket at either side of me. And if you'd like to remain there and pray, that's fine. If not, you can return to your seat, or you can just stay in your seat. And we're just going to take a moment of quiet reflection. And then after that, there are going to be some other opportunities to respond as well. But for now, let's pray together.
Gracious God, we do praise you that we are so blessed that we have the strength through you to be beside people. We have the strength not to do as the world does, but we have the strength to do, to be the people you would have us to be. Father, we just praise you for that. Father, we praise you for this gift of grace that Jesus offered us in so many ways. But this day, we remember how he offered us to us as he wrote in the sand, and as he reminded all that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Father, we praise you for the opportunity that we will have this week to show mercy to someone when perhaps the A side of the world would seek justice. Father, we praise you that we have that strength because you loved us so much to send your only son to die on that cross for us. We praise you for that opportunity to celebrate and be the beside people you would have us to be. We praise you for all things in his holy name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. My name is Dick Newland, and I have my opportunity this day to welcome you to Rolling Plains Church. If you're new with us, you'll find in your bulletin a white card, and we would just ask you fill that out with your information so we know you're here, and so we have an opportunity to reach out to you and answer questions, whatever those might be. On that, if you're here every Sunday, you know what to do. Some wonderful opportunities this week, and an amazing church, a church that reaches so far beyond their doors. But this week, the Salvation Army, from Monday through Friday, every day from 9 to 10 o'clock, is going to be having a prayers at the Salvation Army. And they would love to have you there. We'll have many of our people there. In Muskingum County alone, every day, our first responders are responding to 5 overdoses. There is 1 death every day from an overdose in Muskingum County. It's unbelievable. It's tragic. And we have the opportunity to do something on our knees to reach out beyond ourselves and seek that solution. Lenten services will be tonight. Dennis Miller, our district superintendent, will be speaking at Central Trinity at 6. And he's just an excellent, excellent speaker. And in the sad world of the church, but again, you'll have an excellent opportunity right here at Rolling Plains at 6 o'clock as we have our monthly well service. The folks that went to Sager Brown will be speaking to us and sharing about what happened in their lives. And we heard a lot of that, or some of that, this morning with Tommy and the men's breakfast. And it was an amazing experience. And, you know, we've heard John described on a lawnmower and how he should have been carrying the lawnmower rather than riding on it. But it was a wonderful, wonderful week that they had. And that service is available to us. Palm Sunday evening. The choir is putting together a service called This Is God. Start thinking now. I mean, yeah, it seems like it's 2 or 3 weeks away, it's 3 weeks away, but start thinking now. Who would you invite that would enjoy that service? Who would you invite that would be blessed to that service? Who would you invite that we might encompass in with our church and with our love and with the sanctity of that wonderful evening? We are about to take up our offering. Rolling Plains, we consider the offering to be an opportunity to share just a small portion of the great wealth that God has given us. But if our ushers will wait upon us, we will share the graces that God has shared with us as we consider what God has done. We praise you all for that.
God, thank you for your amazing provision. Thank you for making life possible. And thank you for allowing us to be a part of spreading the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, throughout the land. Thank you for allowing us to raise disciples of Jesus Christ. And thank you for the resources that allow us to teach scriptural holiness throughout the land, in our lives and out into our community. Oh, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Holy Spirit, and use these gifts for your divine purposes. Amen.